Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the text for the sermon, it's the gospel lesson especially, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the text. You may be seated. I remember way back when, a young pastor, and our church was getting set for Vacation Bible School, and I decided I was going to design one of the crafts. So this is the craft I designed. The kids would take a cross, standing on a platform, little cross on a stand, and then they would take baker's clay, I think they call it, and they would roll out a snake. And they would take the snake and they would put it on the cross. That would be the craft. I was ready. I was ready for the raised eyebrows. I was ready for the questions. Pastor, do you know what a snake stands for? Yeah. You know that it stands for sin? Yeah. You know that it stands for evil? Yeah. You know that it stands for unbelief? Yeah. You know that it stands for rebellion against God? Yes. You know that it's associated with the devil? Yes. Well, then what's that? I was ready for that one. I was ready to say, hey, it wasn't my idea. Okay. Because there is that Old Testament background. There was that preparation for centuries, millennia, for this whole idea. Well, the story goes that Israel, wandering through the wilderness, led by Moses, led by God, they grumbled. Which at this point you should be thinking, which time? Okay. This was the time that they grumbled and complained, and God sent venomous snakes into the camp who bit some and some died. And then the people come to Moses and they say to Moses, we sinned against God. And Moses in his brain is going, yeah, I've been watching this happen for a few years now. But they say, pray for us. And Moses goes to God and prays, and God says, hammer out a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and whenever somebody is bitten by one of these poisonous snakes, let him look at the snake on a pole and he will live. And Moses does, and they do. Now, all of that could be a fine Old Testament story, except that somebody comes along and grabs a hold of that story and decides to use it as an illustration. And that person that decided to use that story as an illustration is none other than Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. His idea, not mine. His illustration, not mine. So, what is it that you see on the cross? That's why the title for the sermon today, Visiting My Sin, Visiting My Sins. So I come to church on a Sunday morning, and I come here and I visit my sins, actually. Because what do you see when you come into the church? You see the cross. What is that on the cross? Oh, it's the Savior, it's Jesus, it's the Holy One. Look deeper. What do you see? There is a hymn. The hymn goes like this. See all your sins on Jesus laid, the Lamb of God was slain, his soul was once an offering made for every soul of man. And on entering the church, not only do I see the cross, then I hear the gospel. And what does the gospel tell me? All of my sins are lifted off of me and carried by somebody else. He had no sins of his own. If he was going to carry sins to the cross, it had to be my sins, it had to be your sins, so that he could go there to the cross, gathering the sins of the whole world to appear before his Father. I come to church on Sunday morning. I visit my sins. Well, how are my sins doing? Actually, they've been very well handled. They have been carried. They have been atoned for. They have been forgiven. In the words of Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Is he still handling my sins quite well? Yes, he is. He's gotten rid of them. He's handled them. He's carried them in his own flesh. And see, what Jesus did is he took all the sins of commission, all the things that, well, let's use the people of Israel as an illustration. He took their grumbling, their rebellion, their complaining, their wanting to stone Moses, their refusal to enter the promised land. Took all of that. Those were the sins that were put on the cross. And the sins of omission, their lack of faith, their disbelief, their weakness, their lack of prayer and lack of worship. Took all of those and put them on the cross. And when Jesus came along to take my sins, how to illustrate? It's like you come back from vacation and somebody has broken into your house and they took the messy stuff from the cat box and the garbage, and that's what they stole. What'd they leave behind? They left all kinds of good new stuff. He had no sins of his own. He had to come and take ours. And it's like, again, the neighbor that borrowed the thing you really didn't want and didn't bring it back, but instead brought back something new. He took our sins. What did he bring back in exchange? His holiness, his life, his heaven, his relationship with his Father. He gave that to us. And so I come and visit my sins, and I get to walk away and leave them here because he's taken them. Next week, I come back. I've spent a week, and now there are other sins weighing on me. And I want to bring them. And I bring those sins to church, and you know what I find? It's already taken care of them. They're forgiven. When did they get forgiven? Almost 2,000 years ago. At the cross. What an arrangement. But I get to come, and if they're weighing on my soul, I get to speak them to God, and he says, I got them. And now I'll go away again and come back in another week, and I know that he's already got those sins. I think I'll bring them. Leave them here. Walk away free. It's a beautiful arrangement. It's beautiful, this thing of being a Christian, isn't it? This is what we get to take out into the world. The message of sins forgiven. There's a whole world of people out there that do not understand. This is the way God wishes to call us into a relationship with himself. Not to thunder in wrath, but to have us open our eyes and see in Jesus. All of the sweetness of what God has to offer. Okay, back to Moses. Moses and the Israelites, they had two parts to this thing. Part one, God told Moses, hammer out the snake, put it on a pole. This is the work of God proclaiming the gospel. The second part was the people of Israel were to look to the snake on the pole and see their sins gathered there by God himself to gather them into the one place to forgive them. And then you go into the New Testament and Jesus says that, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him may have eternal life. John 3:16 has those same two parts. Part one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's part one. Part two, the looking in faith, that all who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. That's God's arrangement. But reminded of this British guy named Malcolm Muggeridge. You know, right by the name that it's British. Who imagines a conversation between St. Paul and the advertising guy. And as he imagines it, the advertising guy is saying, so Paul, you have this message of salvation and sweetness and forgiveness and eternal life, and you want to carry this out to the world. Yep. What do you have? What do you have that can be a symbol for it and represent all of what you're talking about, all of the sweetness and the goodness and the salvation and the life and everything else? What do you have to set before the world that can teach all of that? And Paul says, well, we have this thing called the cross. And the advertising guy says, what? Do you know what the cross is? The cross is an implement of torture. It's a thing of death. It's a bloody thing. And there's cruelty and suffering and dying. That's what that represents. How are you going to take that and put it in front of the world and invite anybody? And yet, That is exactly what God has given us to set in front of the world. We preach Christ crucified. Because we need a Savior for the sin, for the turning away, the rebellion, the disbelief, the rejection, the wandering off from God. That's what we need a Savior for. We need a Savior who came into this human flesh in order to carry all of what I'd done in that on himself. And oh, the world may mock and ridicule and laugh at the whole idea of what we're setting in front of them is a cross. Seems to miscarry until, and this happens in every life, until looking deeper and seeing the troubles inside, the problems of the soul, the actual condition of being separated from God, and all of the things in this life that the world prides itself on, they're disappearing, they're slipping away. And what is there that is going to last? Time after time after time, an unbeliever realizes that, looks inside, looks around, and then begins to understand, I need this Savior. I need a Savior who wasn't going to back off from my death, and so he can bring me life. Who wasn't going to back off from my rebellion, so he can restore me to God and God to me. Who was not going to back off from my forsakenness, so that he could make me one who belongs to God and with God once again, who wasn't going to back off from my uncleanness so that he could bring his holiness. That's the Savior I need. And Jesus is that Savior. In his name, amen.